Well, I hope that we will be challenged by the message today. As ever with me, it changed last minute, but I know why now. And it's definitely not a, come on church, you'd better start doing this message. So I hope it's encouraging, because in so many ways, we're already doing and experiencing a lot of what I'm going to talk about. So it's definitely a let's move deeper into what we're already doing message. That's the intention anyway. It's, I suppose, a let's move into the more than we can hope or imagine territory, because that's what the scripture says, that we have a God who does more than we can hope or imagine, which is an amazing statement. I want to begin with a question. What does the kingdom look like? What does the kingdom look like? The Jews were and are waiting for the coming of the Messiah, a king-like figure who would usher in the kingdom of God. Although within Judaism now and in Jesus' times, there are a lot of very different views about exactly how and when that might happen. A lot of ideas around about how that might happen and what it might look like. There certainly were. They reckon in Jesus' time there were around 400 others claiming to be the Messiah. It's no wonder they were a bit confused about what was happening. But one thing they all agreed about is that Jesus wasn't it. That one thing united them. Jesus wasn't it. And, of course, in Judaism, Jesus still isn't it for them. Which is a shame, because Jesus said he was. But we'll get on to that. It came for them and the whole world, but them indeed. Now, in Mark 1:15, the earliest gospel, says the time has come. This is Jesus saying the time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. And that's like near, that's close enough to touch. It's come near. Repent and believe the good news. He makes similar statements in Matthew and Luke. He emphasizes, this is Jesus emphasizes, the absolute importance of the kingdom in his ministry and message and purpose. And the fact that the kingdom is near, that the era of the kingdom has now come upon us, upon them, upon all of us, was at the core, the very heart of Jesus' message. He said that himself. This is the reason I've been sent, to proclaim and to preach the kingdom. Right at the heart is the kingdom. The good news was the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom and all that that represented and contained. Now, the problem as I see it in many, particularly Western evangelical churches, is that Jesus' message, the core message that Jesus brought to us, that he himself said it was about, has been somewhat stripped down, robbed of its real life-changing, community-changing, world-changing power, because it's been reduced solely for many to this: believe in Jesus and you'll go to heaven when you die. With a good chunk of Hollywood sentimental nonsense wrapped around what heaven's going to be like. And people have bought into it as if that is it. That is the be-all and end-all of Jesus' message. It's barely even the beginning of Jesus' message, let alone the totality of it. Imagine you're house hunting. You're there with your partner. I daren't say husband or wife, because the way this is going, I'm going to get wrong whichever I say. So you're there with your partner, and you're looking at just a magnificent building. It's the home that you want. In every way, it's exactly what you want. It's got all the space you need. It's got that great garden, the plenty of parking. It's close to all the amenities, yet it's in a nice, quiet side street. It's everything you want. You ask your partner what they think, and they say, great front door. What? Great front door? We are looking at a 5-bedroom detached house with a garden and everything you've ever asked for, and the best you can come up with is great front door. What is going on in your head? Look at the house. No, you should have laughed. It's sort of funny in an ironic way, Terry. Jesus is absolutely clear that we need to be, as John's gospel puts it, born again. Or as the other gospels explain, we need to respond to the Holy Spirit and his life-transforming power and become followers of Jesus, because this is the doorway to the kingdom. The doorway to the kingdom. So many people focus only on the doorway and miss what it is the doorway to and what that is about for us as Christians. So what does this kingdom look like? We read right at the end of that long reading. See, I didn't want you to guess too soon what it was going to be about, so I thought I'll just read stacks and hide it in the reading. But here's the bit. Once, on being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied. See, the Pharisees were interested. When's this kingdom going to come? How's it going to happen? And they asked Jesus. Jesus replied, "The coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed. Nor will people say, 'Here it is,' or 'There it is,' because the kingdom of God is in your midst." Now, as we had pointed out, different translations pick up different elements of that phrase, "is in your midst." First of all, it's both singular and plural. The kingdom of God is in you and it is among you. And that's really important. The kingdom of God, Jesus said, as he answered the Pharisees, is in you and among you. And that's really, really important. Now, he says it doesn't come by observation. In other words, you can't just look and say, there it is. If you can't see something or observe something, how do we know it's there? Good question. Later. The context of Jesus, really important here. So, who was Jesus replying to when he gave that answer about the kingdom? Because so often, if we're asked a question, our reply can differ depending on who's asking the question and why they're asking it. Simple wrong touch of the screen and everything goes wrong. So if a DPD van, is that what they call that delivery firm that never turns up? DPD, this isn't it? Yeah. So if a DPD van actually does turn up outside your house and a guy gets out and he knocks on your door and he's got a lovely looking package in his hand and he says, "Are you Adrian Hancock?" Easy, the answer is yes, give us it. That, no doubt, the answer is yes. However, if I'm in the street and some random person says, "Are you Adrian Hancock?" The answer is, "Who's asking?" Or, "What do you want?" Same question, very different answer because the context is quite different. Well, in Luke 17, it's the Pharisees asking Jesus the question. Again, asking Jesus a question. And Jesus knows from experience and from discernment, Jesus knows that they only ever ask him questions to trick him and then to try and use his own answer against him. They're so obvious usually. That's what they usually do. They were looking for ways to trap Jesus, so they could silence him or so they could get the people who were beginning to take an interest in him, lose that interest, whatever it was, they were trying to trap him. Now, we read in a number of the Gospels that Jesus knew the hearts of men. Jesus knew what was going on inside people as they spoke to him. And he knew what was going on inside these Pharisees. He knew what lay behind the question they were asking. So although with their mouths they might have been saying, in effect, "Jesus, when will the kingdom stuff be starting? We're really looking forward to it." But in their hearts they were saying something like this: "Listen here, you upstart. We know that the kingdom of God will be recognized by great signs and wonders performed by the Messiah. And we ain't seeing much of that, and we certainly aren't seeing it in you, and you aren't the Messiah." That's pretty much what was going on in their hearts when they asked that question. And Jesus knows what goes on in the hearts of men and women. So Jesus replied to them, "The coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed." Now, the word "observed" here is an interesting word because it can be taken in two very definite ways, only one of which we're interested in this morning, so I won't bore you with the second one. Look it up yourselves. The first meaning, the one we're looking at, is this. And it has quite a specific meaning. Those who are carefully looking at something or carefully observing something with the sole intention of undermining or derailing it, that's one of the meanings of that word. Now, in this particular occasion, those who are looking closely at something or someone with the intention of derailing or undermining the purposes of Jesus, in this particular instance, that's what that observed word meant. It did mean something else. Jesus often used words that could mean two things, and he did it for a good reason, because sometimes the people who he didn't really want to be too sure of what he was saying would think it must have meant the other one. But on this occasion, both of them said to the Pharisees, "You're wrong." And the people who were listening knew that what Jesus had said when he said, "The kingdom does not come by observation." Both of the meanings of that word told the people, the Pharisees, were wrong. And they never liked it when Jesus let the people know that. But that's what was going on there. So Jesus is saying, this is about observing or looking with attitude, the right attitude. And the Pharisees did not have the right attitude at all concerning Jesus or the kingdom. However, a heart, not the heart of the Pharisees, a heart that is seeking something different, that recognizes there has to be something more, that recognizes there is something better, that perhaps is searching for a truth they know must be there, but they are not finding that truth in the world. A heart that is like that, that's a heart that can see the kingdom. See, there are many people then and now who are searching in those ways. They may not actually know what they're searching for, but they'll know it when they find it. But their heart is right. They are the ones who will discern and see and get a hunger for this kingdom that Jesus talks about. The Pharisees did not have that attitude, not even close. How do we encourage and enable people to have the right attitude when they are seeking whatever it is they are seeking, so that they might be enabled and empowered to discern the kingdom, and I believe realize in their hearts and spirits that this is the answer for them. This is the place they want to be. How can we encourage and enable people like that? So let's look at the next words of Jesus, because they begin to answer the question in a radical way. I think we miss out on some of the radical nature of what Jesus said, because we're not part of that culture and context. When Jesus said, the kingdom does not come by observation, no. The kingdom is within you and among you. That, we just cannot imagine, I don't think, the mind-blowing nature of what Jesus said there. And we need to realize the mind-blowing nature, because it's something that needs to change us ever more in a sustained and powerful way. So let's stop and think about that. The kingdom that was longed for by the prophets. The kingdom that told the prophets who told us the kingdom, when it came in its fullness, not here in its fullness yet, but we're heading that way, there would be no more war. The lion would lay down with the lamb and the spears would be turned into pruning hooks. That kingdom, the beginnings of that kingdom in us and among us, and that's the direction we are headed. It's an amazing, amazing statement. And Jesus said, this is the reason. This is the reason I've been sent to you people, to give you the good news of this kingdom, the entrance to which is following Jesus, being born again, but you've just stepped across the threshold at that time. So what does that mean for us? You see, if the question was, what does the kingdom look like? And Jesus says to people, his followers, which he says to us now, the kingdom is in you and among you, that's where we should start looking to see what the kingdom looks like here and now, because it's in us and among us. Now that is a phenomenal privilege and confers great responsibility on Christians and on us together as church. Paul put it like this. He's saying the same thing in different words in 2 Corinthians 5 when he says, we are the ambassadors of Jesus. That is another mind-blowing statement that we, I think, just somehow manage, including me, to just pass us by without the power of it gripping hold of our lives. We are Christ's ambassadors. In other words, we are ambassadors of Jesus and this kingdom he has introduced us to and is growing and will one day be fulfilled. So what's an ambassador? Well, we know it's a senior. An ambassador is a senior representative of the kingdom or the country to which they belong. They represent the ruler, the king of that country, that kingdom. They have delegated authority from that kingdom or country. And Paul says, that's us. That is us. That's amazing. That's us. You know what Jesus did? You do. What Jesus said, you say it. The character Jesus displayed, you display it. Because you're his ambassadors, I am his ambassador. Now, this is the time if we stop, we could get woefully self-reflective and negative and think, oh, what a useless ambassador I am. Let's just take that for granted for now, but let's believe that it never stays like that. Because we are on a constant road of improvement with a God who always wants to change us, transform us, and move us on. So actually, we are his ambassadors. Be it young ones, old ones, experienced ones, wise ones, we are the representatives of Jesus and his kingdom as individual Christians, together as church. And this is crucial because that's where we're going to find out what the kingdom now looks like. If you can't look at Christians in the church to find out something of what this kingdom looks like, where can you look? People need to be able to see and experience the reality of this kingdom. They wouldn't call it that. But when they experience it, they'll know they've found what they're looking for, as I think you two sang. People need to be able to see and experience the reality of this kingdom in the lives and followers of Jesus and in the church of Christ, the family of Jesus. Again, that's us. In West Auckland, that's us. And that's the reason our statement of purpose, we don't have mission statements and vision statements, we simply have a statement of purpose, it's on the website. Our purpose is, anyone know it? To proclaim and demonstrate the kingdom of God in our community. That's it. Nothing more, nothing less. To proclaim and demonstrate. That's what Jesus did. He proclaimed the kingdom and then he went out and lived the demonstration of what the kingdom's like. And I believe the scriptures teach that he's calling us and equipping us to do exactly the same. To proclaim and demonstrate the kingdom. If people want to taste and see and experience the kingdom, they should simply be able to walk into a group of Christians called the church. That's it. And that's a challenge. But it's a challenge that God has given us the power to raise to, because it's him that enables us. But we have to see that that's part of our purpose, that's part of our calling in Jesus. In fact, it's the core of our purpose and calling. There has to be clear and present evidence of the real character of the kingdom in us and in church. And then people who perhaps have had no idea what they're searching for but know they're searching are going to meet us, they're going to walk in, they're going to get to know what people in the church is like, what Jesus followers are like, and they're going to say, this is it. This is what I was looking for. That's what happened in the early church, which we're going to look at in a moment. That's what happened in the early church. That's what happened in the churches in many of the countries who were persecuted, where they haven't had all the fancy stuff and technology and marketing and all of that. What they have had is the character of the kingdom. And people are attracted like moths to a flame. China particularly, yeah. And there's so many instances. When they experience the reality of the kingdom, when they perceive the kingdom among the church and Jesus' followers, for so many, a light, quite literally, is turned on. And they think, this is it. This is the best way of evangelism that I know. And I believe it's the way of evangelism that Jesus, not exclusively, but as the church settled and began to grow and Paul began to teach through his letters, we see this model of evangelism time and time again. So what do we need to be and to do and to ask God for in order for this to be real in our lives and among us as church? You see, those who come looking for reality, for truth, for I know there must be something more, I can tell you one thing they are definitely not looking for. They do not want to come into another broken family. They just don't. So many people have had so many bad experiences of brokenness in families, in relationships. They are not looking for that. Quite the reverse. They're looking for a family that's together, for a family that's in one heart and mind, for a family that's accepting and embracing and empowering and encouraging. And sadly, in the history of the church, all church, that so often has not been the case. We are far from perfect, but that has got to be our aim and our goal because it's the model of Jesus and his kingdom. So let's see as we finish what a kingdom community might look like. Well, it's got to be Acts 4, hasn't it? It's got to be Acts 4, that picture of the early church and some of the simple things we can draw out of that that are clearly the kingdom principles that Jesus lived and taught. All the believers were in one heart and mind. Well, that's where it starts. For many church, that's the aim. We're aiming to end up there. It's actually where it starts. Because when we're in that position, as we know from the Old Testament, there God commands his blessing. So all the believers were in one heart and mind. Now that didn't mean they all thought the same things about everything. Far from it. What it did mean is they could differ with grace and they could argue with grace and with gentleness and they could have different opinions. That's what it's about in our hearts. Where are we really focused? We are focused on being Jesus people, Jesus followers and kingdom ambassadors. And yes, there'll be some differences. This is talking about something much deeper than that. No, this is a really important line, often I think incorrectly used. No one claimed that any of their possessions were their own. Next half of the sentence will come up. It didn't say they didn't have possessions. It didn't say they gave them all away. It said no one claimed that it was their own. And therefore the result of that, the second part of verse 32 of Acts 4, they shared everything they had. And we later read that therefore no one among them had any serious need. Now that, I know sometimes we think that if only there was more miracles and only more flashbang wallop going on, that would attract people. It wouldn't. As I've said before, we've all seen Derren Brown. He's brilliant. And that sort of thing doesn't have the pulling power it might have. It does when a miracle happens to someone personally and we believe in the miraculous intervention of God. But let me tell you, when people move into a community of people nowadays who actually hang very lightly to possessions and share very easily when they meet need, that has an impact. That is something people walk away and think about. Why are those people like that when so much of the world is like the other? That's a powerful, powerful kingdom characteristic. Believers in one heart and mind, no one claimed any of their possessions were their own, but they were light with them. They just shared whenever the need arose. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. That wasn't just reminding people Jesus had raised from the dead, although it was that. It was actually living what we've all been promised, which is a resurrected, a new life. They saw the new life in people. People who came into this early church, just remember, their neighbours were part of that and they'd known them, they'd known what they were like. They came in and they saw changed lives. They saw resurrection reality in the lives of people they'd once known just in the world. Another really powerful testimony to the kingdom. Next, God's grace was so powerfully at work in them that there was no needy person among them. God's grace, so powerfully at work. There's never any judgment of a humankind when there's grace around. And it's not just needy nowadays in financial terms, although it is that. It can be needy in relational terms. It can be needy in all sorts of ways. And as church, the grace of God worked powerfully among them. Lord, I pray that we would each again and again and again experience your grace. What a humbling and empowering thing it is to experience the grace of Jesus. And when we become bearers and carriers and sharers of that grace, we are exhibiting kingdom character. And it's powerful and it has an impact. And they go on with this example in the early church. From time to time, those who owned land or houses, notice plural, sold them, brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to people who had need. And that was just, the time came, the grace of God was there, and someone said, I've got more than I need, I'll flog that and give it to somebody else. Let's put it in, that's in everyday language, that's what happened. Brilliant. And when people see that happening and are recipients of that happening and hear about that happening, I believe it can have much more impact than telling them about maybe something you saw that was a miracle. Because people are very cynical nowadays about those things. We will keep on always praying for the miraculous healings and God to work miraculous because we know it's absolutely real. But sometimes the biggest impact are these small things that sometimes now are so, so rare in the world. In many, many places, in many, many people's experience. And then we have this penchant for name changing they seem to have in the early church. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. You see, encouragement was a really important part of that early church. Encouragement is a characteristic of the kingdom. God is an encourager. And we read in a number of Paul's letters that part of our ministry is a ministry of encouragement, encouraging one another, building one another up. And that includes the one another's who join us, who we may have some reservations about. We are still called to encourage and to build up. That short couple of paragraphs in Acts 4 contain so many of the answers to the question, what does the kingdom look like? It looks like that. So if we want a template or a model or a blueprint, we'll copy them. What are the principles that they used 2,000 years ago that God gave them? How do they work out now in and among the church, the ambassadors of Jesus? And finally, another phenomenal, we'll all know this, none of this is new, a phenomenal passage from Paul in Philippians, because this, to me, is another of the core characteristics that will be present in a kingdom community, in a kingdom person. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. That doesn't mean go about bubbling happy with a stupid grin on your face all the time when you don't really mean it. But there's something inside you that is rejoicing even in the hardest of circumstances. And you know, we can't whip that up ourselves. We can only rely on the Holy Spirit and trust in his promises. But rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. There's another commodity that's scarce. Gentleness. So many people think it's a character of weakness. It's a character of strength. To be gentle when you don't need to be. Perhaps when you're in the position of strength, but you choose to be gentle. Let your gentleness be evident to all, for the Lord is near. Don't be anxious, but pray and petition. The peace of God will be present and transcend our understanding, but not our experience. We can experience so much from God that we'll never understand, and peace is so often one of those things. And then finally, brothers and sisters, and this is back to us as the ambassadors, as the ones in whom and among whom the kingdom is, whatever is true, whatever is noble, I love that word noble, it's not used enough, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, It's another good word. We've softened it somewhat. Whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. You see, what occupies our thoughts will shape our community. What occupies our thoughts shapes us as people. Think about such things. I could have shortened this really a lot. So if you want a shorter version, just go home, read that picture of the church in Acts 4 and that picture in Philippians 4, and you've got it. What does the kingdom look like? There's a great start. And I think those are practical things that we as Christians and church can say, Lord, may it be real among us now and always. Amen.